Eternal Lord and God of this morning hour, every single Sunday we come to worship you. Today we acknowledge with joy that you are the King, that you are born King of Israel and King of the world. Accept the love of our hearts, acknowledging you, and help use these gifts through the discernment of the leadership of this church to spend these monies in ways that will further your kingdom. God, to that end we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Especially during the season of Advent, we appreciate following the lectionary. And the lectionary makes a concerted effort during the time of Advent to pull all of the scriptures that are given as possibilities together relating to the theme as we approach the event of Christmas. And so first, from Isaiah, the 35th chapter, we read the whole chapter. It's a very small chapter. It has 10, 11 verses, something like that. And then we will move to Matthew's Gospel, and finally from the book of James. Listen now, this is God's Word. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty grounds bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. And then jumping across to Matthew's Gospel, a familiar story in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then finally, from the book of James, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 7. Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. For the judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, as we have gathered together this morning, we have come to worship you. We have enjoyed the music, the fellowship, which will continue after church and even through it. Now speak to us your word, and may my words be accurate and helpful. May they be encouraged to everyone as we seek to live in these days. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning has been labeled by the church as Gaudete Sunday. Steve said in Sunday school this morning, which some of you were there, that one of the spoken languages at the time was Latin. Gaudete in Latin means to rejoice. And it's the reason that we have a pink candle, when many other traditions simply have all of the candles the same color. It's a way of reminding us that even during the season of Advent, which oftentimes can be seen as a mini Lent, a time of preparation and self-examination, that there is to be an element constantly of rejoicing. It's why we call the third week of Advent the week of joy. However, after reading the gospel for this morning, it may seem that initially John the Baptist wasn't notified of the church's decision to rejoice on this particular Sunday. But we'll get to that in a moment. We've read the words from Isaiah, from Matthew, and James, which are all chosen by a lectionary committee many, many years ago. And all three texts hold together in that they highlight the subject of joy. Thus, the title of my sermon, Joy, When God Shows Up. Now, for me, the simplest way to think about joy, this is my perspective, but I think it's also scriptural, comes directly from the book of Psalms and chapter 16 and chapter 21. Now, you do a word search on joy, and you'll see how many times, well over 100 times, in the book of Psalms, the word joy is there, but there are these two passages, Psalm 16 and Psalm 21, which seem to capture at their root the meaning of joy. It seems to me everyone can know joy, can experience joy, can even express joy. But what is it? Where does it come from? Psalm 16, verse 11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. When I memorized that passage as a child, I memorized it, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. And then from Psalm 21, surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. Joy, therefore, is defined best, I believe, by the overall experience of being in the presence of God. And so relating all of this to the presence of God, it's entirely appropriate during the season of Advent to focus on God's presence and focusing narrowly this week on the subject of joy. Question may become for us living in today's world, what does Christmas say to us about the nature, about the presence of God? Every culture on the face of the planet and throughout human history have worshipped God. And realistically, I would say that they have worshipped many different gods in the history of humankind. Years ago, when I first visited Israel, and I've been to Israel 3 times, but the very first time that I visited Israel, tourists were allowed to go into the Dome of the Rock, which is the second highest place of worship for Muslims, and it's right smack in the middle of Jerusalem. I've worshipped and been in places of Jewish worship, not only in the Holy Land, but also in America. And I've also visited places of worship in the Middle East that had been originally places of worship where the gods of Greece and Rome were worshipped as well. So with so many different versions of God, how's anyone supposed to decide which God is the real God? Which one, if any, should we worship? What does the celebration of Advent show us or lead us to understand? By leading us towards Christmas, what does it tell us about God? During a thunderstorm, a small boy asked his parents if he could climb into bed with them. His father assured him, "Don't worry, son. God will take care of you." The boy shook his head and he insisted, "I want a God I can see." Of course, reading through the book of Isaiah, there's a strong emphasis on the idea of being able to worship a God that you can see. And the way that Isaiah goes about that is by writing all about a creation and reflecting many, many times about the Creator. Although Isaiah paints a picture of the Creator and the Creator being sovereign over all of the universe and all of history, it is the Gospels that seek to interpret Isaiah, reveal something wonderfully unique about the Christian God. It is Jesus, the Bible tells us, who reveals the person and the character of God himself. story of the Gospels is that humanity couldn't possibly climb our way up to God. And so God did what had to be done. God came down to us. And whether you believe it or not, this is what is foretold in the book of Isaiah. Listen to the words of this morning's text taken from Isaiah chapter 35. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come to save you. And then in the next verse, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. So before writing this morning's message, I did a fair amount of reading on the book of Isaiah, and it seems that Isaiah is a fairly complicated book to follow, but it is interesting to note that Isaiah was one of the most quoted books from the Old Testament in the New Testament. 194 New Testament passages contain quotes or allusions to the book of Isaiah from 54 of the 66 books, chapters. But because this is true, what does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus would have been very familiar with the book of Isaiah. When the pages of the New Testament were penned, were written down, the writers would have been very familiar with the book of Isaiah. John the Baptist would have been very familiar with the book of Isaiah. So when John the Baptist was thrown into prison, he sends a couple of his key disciples to ask Jesus a question. And those disciples asked Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? It was a reasonable question, I suppose. Now, commentators are divided on the purpose, the meaning of this question. Some of the commentators say that John was not doubting, but rather he sends key disciples of his who will later become disciples of Jesus. He sends key disciples of his to basically introduce them to Jesus, to turn them over to Jesus. But other commentators will say, no, John the Baptist was human, and he had been thrown into jail. He is there doubting and wondering if all possible he had made a mistake. If there's no apparent joy in the fact that John had been cast into prison and was soon to be beheaded by Herod, where is the joy supposed to come from? What is John to understand from what Jesus tells him from the encounter with John's disciples? So Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah, and the express chapter that speaks the most about the concept of joy. Joy is mentioned many times in the book of Isaiah, but the chapter that speaks the most about joy is chapter 35. As a matter of fact, joy is the initial idea of chapter 35, and it is the very last notion in chapter 35, which theologians would call an inclusio, which means when you mention something at the very beginning and the very end, it's the idea that the whole inside is related to that topic. As a matter of fact, right in the very middle of chapter 35, there is a verse on joy as well. So in verse 1, The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. God's creation, the desert, the parched land, the flowers, they are going to shout for joy. The creation. And then at the very end, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Not only creation, but humanity. And once again, then in the very middle, and then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. Jesus is telling John through the words of Isaiah's promise, words that John would have known and very probably had memorized. He certainly would have understood that Jesus was saying, John, it's a time for joy because God has shown up. Go and tell John in the words of Isaiah 35, which he will know, which he will understand. Tell him that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is being preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. You remember what John had said when he introduced Jesus to the world? John had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John had not said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who is going to rescue Israel from the Roman Empire." Isaiah had promised one day God would indeed show up. In that day, everything was going to change, and a new order was going to be ushered in. In that day, God would be able to bring about the creating of something new, and it was going to be able to be proven that God had showed up on the scene by the things that it says in Isaiah 35. Proven by all the things that Jesus was doing now at that time. You know, I checked the parallel passage of these words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and Luke has the same story, but he adds a phrase or two that is not there in the Gospel of Matthew. Luke chapter 7, verse 20, when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Now listen to this. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. At that very time, the text says. In those immediate or exact moments, Jesus did all of these things before John's disciples are going to go back and report to John. You see? Go and tell John what you have seen. Tell John, God has shown up. And the only appropriate response is joy. I once read a story of an elderly scholar who surprised his colleagues by becoming a Christian. They asked him what had led to his decision. He told them that it was as if he had fallen into the bottom of a deep, abandoned well. A Buddhist priest came by and told him that if he ceased his wrong desires, he would cease to suffer in the well. And then he went on. A Hindu guru told him that if he was faithful where he was, in the next life, he would escape the well. And the Hindu went on. A Muslim imam told him that it was the will of Allah for him to be in the well. And the Muslim went on. A Confucian teacher told him that if he had not tripped, he would not be in the well. And the Confucian went on. And then Jesus saw him in the well and climbed down into the well with him. That, the man said, is why I am a Christian. That's why we celebrate Christmas, why we are looking forward to Jesus' return. Because in the fullness of God's presence, there is joy. May it be so. Amen. We celebrate. We take time to share our celebrations and our concerns. I do have one specific concern that I will share with all of you. I received a text earlier this week. From our friend, Ken Gent. As many of you may know, the deacons know, Pam had been in the hospital for some issues with her pacemaker. Her heart was racing around a couple hundred beats and her blood pressure was out of control. And all of this was happening to her last week while she was in a sleep apnea study. They didn't know what to do, so they rushed her to the hospital. And they were keeping her under observation in the hospital. And they said, you'll be okay for now. They sent her home. She fell and broke her arm. And so she is now back in the hospital and undergoing further tests. So please keep Pam Gent in your prayers when God brings her to mind. Also, prayers for God's servant, Pam Bruns, as she has been suffering this week with a vertigo and an inner ear infection. Any of you that have had vertigo or those kind of things know that whenever you move around, bend around everything, it makes you want to express the fact that you don't like that. And so she is trying to stay as still as possible and recuperating with the love of 1, 2, 3, 4 caregivers, I am sure. Keep Pam in your prayers. Are there other prayers of celebration or concern that we can be praying about today? Traveling? Yes, Bob? The Perry family, who lost their 16-year-old son this past week. This was a 60-year-old boy, a bright and gifted young man, who ended up taking his own life. And you can pray for that particular family. The family didn't want any services. The parents had indicated that that they did not believe in God. There was no God, and so there was no need to have a service. Such a difficult and a sad situation. And the young man's name was Carl. I was called out as part of the work that I do with the police department and spent several hours with a group of first responders in what's known as a debriefing, going through the thoughts, the memories, and trying to help the first responders who this situation had a mighty strong effect on them as well. Just imagine if you were the one that had to go in and find this situation. Imagine the mother, the father, and how devastating this would be for them. Carl, Barry family. There's a need for joy. There's a need for hope. There's a need for love and a need for peace. We see it around us every day. Steve said in Sunday school this morning that probably in the span of 30 years, that the good news of Jesus Christ had spread throughout the then known world. And people just simply shared what they saw and what they knew. Jesus had died, and he rose again from the dead. And I saw him. I saw him alive. And he is the Savior promised in Isaiah 35. This is God, Emmanuel, God with us. I myself will come and rescue my people. Will you pray with me the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forever. Amen.